We've been starting this new series of studies, and we've been looking at things related to the things freely given us of God. And we've been using 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Let's look at that again. Paul writes, he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And we've been looking at that. And so far we looked, number one, in the introduction study at the fact that there are things we need to know. There are things that God intends for us to know, and that the Christian life cannot be lived on the basis of ignorance. We have to understand what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace, what He's trying to do through and accomplish with the church, the body of Christ, as opposed to what He did in time past with the nation of Israel. And we need to understand what is it that God is seeking to do today in the world, how is He seeking to, what is He seeking to accomplish, and how do we fit into that? And there are things that the Word of God says that He wants us to know, that we've been given the Spirit of God so that we can know these things, we can understand these things, and we can comprehend what they are. And so we look first at the fact that there are things that we need to know. And then once we know them, we have to reckon them to be so. We have to believe about those things, what God says about them. And third, we have to yield to those things in our life. We saw that in our introduction study. Then we looked at the fact that the believer is crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, risen with Christ, made alive or quickened with Christ, ascended with Christ, and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And then last Sunday we looked at the issue relating, we looked at issues relating to the fact, and now I can't remember what they are, see? I don't have my notes and now I can't remember. What did we talk about last week? Temple of God, thank you. We looked at the temple of God and how the believer, as someone who's listening, that's good, that's encouraging. We looked at the fact that the believer is indwelt by God the Father. The believer is indwelt by God the Son. The believer is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And we compared what Paul says to the church, the body of Christ, about you and I being the temple of God with what was true in time past with the nation of Israel. And how in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel camped all around the outskirts of that tabernacle, of that tent. And in one particular location, on the other side of the veil, in the most holy place, dwelt the glory of God. And how God was very close to them in a physical sense, but yet very far away from them in a spiritual sense, because they could not enter into His presence but once a year, and under strict religious protocols and so forth. And we compared that to the intimacy that we have with God today, because God has chosen us for His temple. And we looked at those things. And if you missed any of those studies, they're on the internet, and you can download the audio and the notes, and you can listen to them again, or possibly for the first time. This morning what we want to look at are some things related to you and I as being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Come with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The next thing I want to consider, in the whole host of things that are freely given to us of God, is the issue of being a joint heir with Christ. Romans chapter 8, start at verse 14, if we would. Verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death on the cross and total complete payment for our sin. We're grateful for the fact that 3 days later You rose again from the dead, the victor over sin and death, and that salvation today is simply believing, trusting, and relying exclusively on the finished work of Christ on our behalf. It's not about coming to church. It's not about how much money that we put in the offering or what other lists of rules and religious do's and don'ts that are out there that men would have us to abide by, but that it is simply placing, saving, and trusting faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ as the only total complete payment for our sin. We're grateful for these things. We pray that as we look at our joint heirship, or our co-inheritance with Christ that we're going to be looking at here this morning, that this would be something that we allow to get down into the deep, dark recesses of our inner man and allow it to create a spiritual life within us that far surpasses anything that we might have previously known or understood. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, you look at, there's a lot of good stuff in verses 14 through 17 here. And we'll be actually coming back to this passage later on to talk about a few of the other things that are here that have been freely given to us of God. But this morning I want to focus in on this issue of being a joint heir with Christ. And to do that, I want to start with verse 16. Look with me at verse 16. It says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, I should also tell you that if you're new with us this morning and you're studying with us for the first time, the number you see in parentheses on the slide is the page number you will find that scripture on in the Bible provided by the church. But look at verse 16. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." How do you know you're the child of God? How do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you're the temple of God? How do you know that God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father dwell within you? How do you know that? You know that because you read it where? In the Word of God. You know that because you've been given the Spirit of God. Hold your hand there and flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to notice again here the relationship between knowing these things and the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 10. In verse 9 he says, But as it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." You and I would never have a prayer. We would never have the ability, the capacity to understand what God thinks of us, how God views us, apart from Him telling us His thoughts, feelings, and intentions. And the place that He does that is in His written Word. Verse 10. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His" what? Spirit. How do you know the things that your mind, your eyes, and your ears could never possibly enter into on their own? How do you know these things? You know these things in verse 10 because God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Come with me back to Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 16 again. It says, "For the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. And how and where does this happen? How do you know you're a child of God? How does the Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? Do you get it out there in the world? No. Do you find it on the ball diamond or on the athletic field? Do you find it in the concert hall or in the music arena or any of that sort of thing? No. You find it and you know it because God tells you what it is here in His Word. And He tells you that the way you know you're a child of God is that His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. That's what the verse says. Now, how many of you wake up in the morning and don't really feel like that sometimes? Okay? But that's what we're talking about. Whether we feel like it or not, whether the circumstances of our life are saying you're the child of God or not, this is what God's Word says. God's Word says that if you've trusted Jesus Christ, that He has put His Spirit in you, and that His Spirit being in you has given you the capacity, the wherewithal, to understand the things freely given to you of God. And one of those is to understand that you are a child of God. Now, I have children, two of them. Okay? And some of you that are in a different stage of life than me, you might be thinking more about things like your will and what's going to happen to you when you die and so on and so forth. Okay? But my children, when I die, who is going to be set to inherit whatever mere pittance I have? Those two kids. Please pray for them, okay? Because they're going to need some help, okay? But they are going to receive the inheritance from me as their father. Okay? Look at verse 17. Notice what it says at the beginning of verse 17. It says, "And if children..." Now the word "if" there is not saying maybe, possibly. What Paul's doing is he's building a logical argument here. Look at verse 16 again and read the beginning of verse 17. Verse 16. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Verse 17. "And if children..." So if you're a child of God, are there things that are true of you as a child of God? One of the things that is true of you and I as a child of God, look at verse 17. "And if children, then heirs." So if you're God's child, you are God's what? Heir. Okay? Verse 17. "And if children, then heirs..." Notice, heirs of God and joint heirs with who? With Christ. Now this is where I wish I hadn't forgotten my notes, because I had a bunch of definitions that I was going to read to you about the word heir and the word joint heir and all that sort of thing. But I think we can do, you know, okay without it. An heir is somebody that is in line to receive what? The inheritance. Okay? Now, what is a joint heir? A joint heir is somebody who jointly with somebody else receives a what? Inheritance. So understand the progression here in the verse in Paul's thinking. He says, verse 17, and if children... Again, he's not questioning whether or not you're a child there. He's building an argument. He says, if you're a child of God, then you're an heir. Okay? Then he says, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So if you are a child of God, you are number one, an heir of God. But number two, in being an heir of God, you are also a joint heir with who? That means, let's back up for a minute. Who's the Son of God? Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ receive an inheritance? You, as a child of God, also by faith in Christ Jesus, you also are set to receive a what? Inheritance as a child of God. And as a child of God, the inheritance that you and I receive, according to that verse, is the exact same inheritance that God the Father is going to give Jesus Christ, His only Son. You and I have the same inheritance that Christ has. Christ is in you, you are in Christ, and whatever Christ is going to receive, whatever He is going to inherit, you and I are co-heirs, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and you and I inherit the very same thing that Christ Himself inherits from God the Father. Well, I tell you what, that blows my mind. That blows my mind that the God of the universe would give me the same inheritance that He gave His only begotten Son. But that's what the verse is saying. Let's look at some things here about the word inheritance quickly. Hold your hand there and go over to Matthew chapter 21. I just want to establish some meanings here for you. Go over to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Look at verse 38. Matthew chapter 21, verse 38. Now, we're kind of jumping in here, but this is the parable of the householder. Okay? And the parable of the householder, they dig a vineyard and they hedge it and they do all this stuff, and then he lets it out to husbandmen to see after and look after the vineyard. And then when the time of the harvest draws near, look at verse 37. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, notice, this is who? The heir. Come, let us kill him. And let us seize on his what? What did the leadership of the nation of Israel do when the Lord Jesus Christ came to Israel seeking fruit of the vineyard? He's the heir. Let's what? Let's kill him and let's take the inheritance for who? Ourselves. You see the issue there inextricably linked between the issue of an heir and the reception of what? An inheritance. Come with me if you would to Mark. Come with me if you would to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, look at verse 17. Mark chapter 12. And I have a feeling I might have accidentally put the wrong verse here. Verse 17, and Jesus answering said unto them, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and that is in fact the wrong verse. I apologize. Go to Galatians 4. Go to Galatians chapter 4 instead. You and I, folks, we are made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have a joint heirship. We are co-heirs together with Christ. Whatever Christ gets, we get. That's the deal. That is the understanding that Paul wants us to have. This is one of those things that he wants us to know. This is one of those things that he wants us to understand, to have the knowledge of in our life and understand who we've been made in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Hey, if a wealthy man has a young child, okay, and he is not old enough to receive the inheritance, is there any difference between that child and a servant until he comes to age? That's the point Paul's making here. Verse 2. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. There he's talking about the law. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now think about what He said in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, He says that you know you're the child of God because the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you're the children of God, right? Then in verse 17, He says, and if you're a child, then you're an heir of God, and a joint heir with who? Now look at the similarity here in verse 6 again. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of who? God through who? Jesus Christ. See, because we are in Jesus Christ, because we are in Him and He is in us, we are heirs of God. We are set to receive an inheritance because of who we've been made in Jesus Christ. And not only, as I said, do we receive an inheritance from God, but the inheritance that we receive is the very same exact inheritance that God Almighty is going to give His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a joint heir. Now, we need to look at a few more things with respect to this. Joint heirs. Come with me. No, we don't have to do that. A joint heir. A joint heir is a fellow heir, or one who obtains something assigned to himself with others, i.e. a joint participant. According to Webster's 1828 dictionary, the English word means an heir having a joint interest with another. Okay? So if I set up my children as being joint heirs of my estate, they both are going to what? Inherit. Okay? We are joint heirs with Christ. We are co-heirs together with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Come over to Ephesians chapter 3 for a second. This issue of being a joint heir, I want you to look at another word with respect to that. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 6. Now Paul, in the context, is explaining some things about the revelation of the mystery. He says in verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me, the you word, how that by revelation he made known unto the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages was not what? Made known. What Paul is having to say here is information that had previously not been what? Made known. It was a mystery. It was a secret. It was hidden God. Verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 16. That the Gentiles should be fellow what? Fellow heirs. And of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Folks, in time past, over here, if you look at the chart over here in time past, who was the favored nation? Who enjoyed all the privileges and the benefits of having a relationship that was nigh unto God? It was Israel. Today, now that the mystery has been made known and God has revealed the circuit, His secret plan and purpose, what God is doing is He's taking out of Jews and Gentiles alike, and He's reconciling them to God in one body by the cross, and He's made them fellow heirs together in the promise of Christ by the gospel, which in time past, before the revelation of the mystery had been made known, would never have been possible. But you see that issue there in verse 6? That the Gentiles should be what kind of heirs? Fellow heirs. What kind of heirs are we with Christ? Joint heirs. A joint heir and a fellow heir are the same thing. It is somebody that inherits something with you, that is a participant in it with you. A joint heir with, as joint heirs with Christ, we inherit, receive, and participate with Christ in His inheritance. Okay? Whatever belongs to Christ is ours. Christ's inheritance is our inheritance. Now, some things we want to look at here. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 11. Now, most of the time, in order for somebody to receive an inheritance, the person they are inheriting it from has to what? Die. Okay? Who are we receiving our inheritance from? Jesus Christ, God, the Godhead, we're receiving our inheritance from. Okay? Look at verse 11. In whom also we will one day in the future obtain an inheritance. Is that what it said? No, preacher, that's not what it said. In whom also we, what's the word? Have obtained an inheritance. The words have obtained. Are those past tense, present tense, or future tense? Those are past tense. You already have obtained an inheritance. Okay? You say, how can that be? Remember the first study. You have already died with who? Christ. You are already buried with Christ. You have already been risen with Christ. And so on the basis of that, He can front load you your inheritance. He can give it to you when? Now, because by the process of spiritual identification, you are already dead, you are already buried, and you are already risen with who? With Christ. And so on the basis of those dynamics, He can say, I've already given you your what? Your inheritance. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We've already received it. We've already obtained it. And it's in Christ. How do I know that? Look at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in who? In Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained inheritance. The believer today, by virtue of being in Jesus Christ, has already been given their spiritual inheritance. It was given to you the moment you believed. It was given to you the moment you trusted Christ. Verse 11. In whom also ye have attained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Folks, the reception of this inheritance has been predestinated to us according to the purposes of God. Look at what the verse 11 says. In whom we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Whose idea was it to give you this inheritance? It was God's. And who justified you and I in such a way so that He could already have given it to us? It was His idea, so He set up a mechanical structure and justification whereby when you just believe, you're buried with Christ, you're risen with Christ, you're identified with Christ, so that He can give you that inheritance. Not in the future, but when? Now. And this is how God predetermined it would be, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Okay? Therefore, there is no inheritance for those who are not in Jesus Christ. Now, anytime you bring up the issue of predestination, some people want to lose their mind. Okay, go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who might possibly one day in the future bless you with spiritual blessings. No. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Again, past, present, or future tense? It's past tense. If you are in Jesus Christ, are you already blessed? You already have the spiritual blessings. They've been given to you already. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in who? Where are you right now? You are already ascended with Christ far above all heavens, and you are already seated in Christ and with Christ at the right hand of the Father. And because you are in the heavenly places in Christ, He now can say, I've already given you all spiritual what? You know what a revolutionary idea that is for most Christians? Most Christians think they got to work and strive their entire life to maybe possibly might sniff or smell a blessing from God coming around the corner. But God said, I gave them to you already. I've already given you your inheritance. I took a big old front loader truck and I put it in there and I set it in your lap the moment you trusted me. That's a good deal, folks. That ought to make you happy. I know some of you are going to cheer for the Lions. God only knows why, but verse 4, according. Here it is. According. Notice what it says and notice what it does not say. According as He hath chosen us where? In Him. Where are you chosen? You are chosen in who? In Christ. Notice what the verse does not say. Verse 4. According as He hath chosen us to be in Him. If you subconsciously insert the words to be in front of the words in Him into that verse, does it totally change the meaning of the verse? Yes. Then you have Calvinism. Then you have a system where God, before the foundation of the world, elected and chose who was going to go to heaven and who wasn't. Who was going to be in Christ and who wasn't. But that's not what the verse said. The verse said what? The verse said, according as He had chosen us where? In Him. I want to make sure I get this right. We are not chosen to be in Him, but chosen in Him. There's a difference. Before the foundation of the world, the Godhead elected and chose Jesus Christ to be the one through whom eternal salvation would be accomplished. As believers, we are chosen and predestinated in Christ. And one gets into Christ through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Until one accepts saving faith, they are in Adam and are predestinated to eternal suffering and separation from God. In order for you to receive an inheritance, in order for you to be predestined to anything in Christ, you first have to be where? In Christ. Folks, after church I could go to the airport here in Grand Rapids. Okay? And I could board a plane that's going to Orlando, Florida. Might sound nice in a couple months, right? Is the destination of that plane predetermined? Barring accident or catastrophe, it's going where? To Orlando, Florida. Does anybody make you get on the plane? You understand the difference? In Jesus' teeth, when we by faith believe Christ died for our sins, God the Holy Spirit takes us out of Adam and puts us into who? Into Christ. Once we are in Christ, then do we receive as a predetermined future everything that God has given His Son? There is a very vastly different thing between that and saying God chooses who gets on the plane. But that's what these verses are teaching. These verses are teaching that when we by faith trust Christ, we in our natural state, folks, we are children of Adam. We have the wrath of God abiding upon us. And the only destiny that we have that is predetermined is one in the smoking section of the universe. Okay? It's going to be fire, it's going to be brimstone, and it's going to be eternal separation from God Almighty and eternal suffering and torment if you don't believe Christ died on the cross for your sins. The moment you trust Christ, God the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, lifts you out of Adam and puts you in Jesus Christ. And once you are in Jesus Christ, now you have a predetermined future. You have a future that has been predetermined from before the foundation of the world because the Godhead chose Christ. I don't know how else to explain that to you. Listen again. That ought to make you happy. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His what? Will. The natural man, folks, is born with the wrath of God abiding upon him. Now, I understand arguments about the age of accountability. I understand arguments about young babies and children dying before they've had a chance to comprehend and understand the gospel. And I do not believe God is going to do anything that is unjust in how He deals with that situation. Okay? But for the average person, for the majority of humanity, for most of the people that have lived throughout the history of the world, they're accountable before Almighty God. Today in the dispensation of grace, God is not imputing men's trespasses unto them now, but they still have an eternal fate of separation from God waiting them if they die in their sin. What we get when we trust Jesus Christ is we are taken out of Adam and we are put into Christ Jesus. And once we are in Christ Jesus, because we're in Him and seated in Him and ascended with Him and dead with Him and risen with Him and all that stuff we've already studied, we now have a predestinated future and all the spiritual blessings that go along with it. But you don't have any of that stuff until you, by faith, choose to accept Christ died for your sin. Look with me at verse 11 again. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We've already received it. It's one of the spiritual blessings that he's talking about in the context of the passage. In whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Oh, but Brother Brian, you see there it says all things. Hey, the all things have a context. The context that he's talking about in verse 11 is in verse 10 when it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all what? All things. The all things that he's talking about are the structures in heaven and earth. I'll prove that to you in a few minutes. He's not talking about every little thing that happens, every time you stub your toe or your car breaks down or whatever. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that he's predestinated, verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. Hey, listen, you can't trust the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, until you have first what? Heard it. There's a progression in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of what? So after you believe Christ died for your sins, the Holy Spirit came and He sealed you into Christ. There's that beautiful song based on a Psalm of David. After David has been made aware of his sin with Bathsheba, where he says, he prays to God and he says, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Renew the spirit within me." Folks, that verse is not written to you. That verse is not written to you as a member of the church, member of the church, the body of Christ. You can't lose the Holy Spirit. You are sealed into Christ with the Holy Spirit. Sealed, signed, and delivered, done permanently, forever. Amen. Okay? Now watch. Verse 14. Which, this Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance. What is the earnest of our inheritance? Being sealed with the Holy Spirit of what? Promise. When my wife and I, when we bought our house, we had to go to the bank and make what they call an earnest deposit. Okay? So that is money that you put on the table to signify to the bank that you are serious about what? Buying the house. Right? Verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit was given to you, folks, as the down payment on your entire inheritance. That's what He is. He's the down payment. He's the guaranteed money, as it were. The guaranteed the guaranteed sealing element of your reception of your entire inheritance, according to the Apostle Paul, is the fact that the moment you trusted Christ, you heard the gospel, you believed the gospel, you trusted the gospel, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And once that happened to you, once that happened to me, it says in verse 14 that was the earnest of our inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. There's a lot of stuff to talk about in verse 14 there, but just very quickly, what does it mean to redeem? It means to buy, right? Notice what it says, that the Holy Spirit, He's the earnest of our inheritance. What's the next word after inheritance? Until. Until what? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Do you understand that spiritually you are redeemed? Spiritually, you are forgiven. You've been bought by God the Father out of the marketplace of sin, never to enter in again. But physically, is this old flesh dying on the vine? Shake your head yes, because it is. Okay? And so what the Holy Spirit is, He's the down payment. He's the earnest that God will one day redeem that which He has already what? Purchased. That's what it's talking about in Romans chapter 8 when he talks about the waiting for the redemption of our body. Now, this gets even more better. Yeah. Okay. Been hanging around high schoolers too long. Even more better. That's great. Look, if drop down to verse 17. Same chapter. Now watch this. That the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, our whole premise in this series of studies is to know the things freely given to us of who? God. Watch verse 17 again. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who? So again, does God want you and I to know these things? He's given us the Holy Spirit so that we can know them. He's given us a written word so that we can know them. He wants us to know who we are and who He's made us in His Son. Verse 18. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that ye may what? There it is again. That ye may know what is the hope of His calling. And watch the last phrase. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, notice in verse 18 that Paul prays that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened so that they might know some things about what God is doing. Specifically, there are two things in this verse. Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that ye may know. Number one, what's the first thing he wants them to know? What is the hope of his calling? Comma, and number two, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now, you need to read that carefully. Okay? Notice what the verse says at the end of verse 18. What is it that he wants you to know? He wants us to know what is the riches of the glory of your inheritance. Is that what it said? It said his what? Inheritance. In who? You need to read that again. Because he's not talking anymore about our inheritance. He's talking about his what? Inheritance. Verse 18. And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Notice that the verse is talking about his inheritance, not our inheritance. Our inheritance is discussed back in verses 1 through 14. However, the verse is talking about his inheritance. Paul wants us to know about God the Father's inheritance. The Greek word translated inheritance means property received or to be received by inheritance. What is given to one as a possession according to Strong's Concordance. So look at that again. And what is the riches of the glory of whose inheritance? His. Now, how and where does God the Father receive His inheritance? Read the rest of the verse. In what? The saints. Do you understand what that verse is saying? That verse is saying that God the Father is going to inherit something through us. What is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in who? The saints. The saints, you and I, members of the church, the body of Christ, are going to be used by God the Father to inherit something for Himself. Not just us being joint heirs with Christ, but God the Father is going to inherit something through and in us as members of the church, the body of Christ. Now, notice where God the Father receives His inheritance. It's in the saints. Please understand what Paul is saying. God the Father stands to inherit something through the church, the body of Christ. Now, what is it that God inherits through us or in us? I'm going to tell you what the answer is, and then I'll prove it to you. It is the authority and rule and dominion in heavenly places. Come with me, if you would, to the Colossians chapter 1. Come to Colossians chapter 1. Folks, what does Genesis 1:1 say? Genesis, you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created what? The heaven and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and so on. But from the very beginning, God says there are two things that He created. He created heaven and He created what? Earth. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by Him, that's talking about Christ in the context of the passage. If you go up to verse 13, 14, and 15. For by Him, notice, were all things created that are where? That are in heaven and that are where? In earth. Visible and invisible. Don't miss the contrast. The things in earth are what? Visible. The things in heaven are what? Invisible. Just as the visible, the invisible is just as real as what you can see. Okay? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and what? See, this verse is not talking about the grass and the trees and the animals and the bees and the birds. It's talking about thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. It's talking about structures of government. Is there structures in government in the earth that are visible? Yes. We just went through that whole process this past week, right? Of voting and all that sort of thing. And participating in the governmental process. We understand what that is because we can see it. Well, just as that is real, there's a corresponding to that in the heavens that is what? Invisible. That's what these verses are teaching. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church. The beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. All what things? In the context, what things is He talking about? He's talking about the thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, mights, and dominions that are invisible in heaven and that are visible where? All of those structures of governmental authority were created by Christ and who and for Christ. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, here it is, by Him to reconcile all things unto who? Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things where? Folks, what is God in the process of doing? He's in the process of reconciling the governmental structures in heaven and earth back under His authority. Because if you didn't know it, has somebody usurped His authority? Maybe you don't know it, so I'll tell you about it. Come over with me to Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Before Satan fell, he was the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God, and his name was Lucifer, according to the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then he says at the end of verse 14, I will be like who? The Most High. Now that expression in the Word of God, the Most High, is a very particular technical expression that refers to something very specific about God Almighty. Come with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Lucifer says, I will be like who? The Most High. You need to understand, you need to notice about Lucifer. Does Lucifer say, I'm going to be more powerful than God? No. He says, I'm going to be what? Like Him. Genesis 14, verse 19. Verse 18, sorry. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, notice, and was the priest of the Most High, what? God. Now Lucifer said, I'll be like who? The Most High. Verse 19. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God. What does it mean to be the Most High God? Notice what it says. Possessor of heaven and what? In earth. When verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and so on. Drop to verse 22. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. When Lucifer says, I'll be like the Most High, what is he saying? He's saying he wants to be the one that possesses heaven and earth for who? Himself. And then from that point on, he goes out and he traffics and he merchandises and he sells a plan of evil and a bill of goods first to the heavenly hosts. And he gets a third of them to follow him in his rebellion against God. And then God puts Adam in the earth and he says, have dominion over it. Subdue it. And that little dirty snake comes into that garden and he says what? Look at that tree right there. God knows that if you eat that, that you'll be as gods, knowing what? Good and evil. And the woman took and she ate, and she gave unto her husband Adam, and he did eat, and their eyes of their understanding were open, and they knew they were naked. And from there, the possession of earth passed from Adam to who? Satan. Come with me if you would to... Come on. The book of John. There are two names for Satan in the Word of God, folks. There's more than two, but there are two of specific significance that I'm after right now. John chapter 12, look at verse 31. John chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world come. I'm sorry, I messed that up. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be what? What is one of the names for Satan in the Word of God? He's the prince of this what? You remember when Satan tempted Jesus and he takes him up there to the pinnacle of the temple and he says, hey, you see all the kingdoms of the world? I'll give them to you, if you want. Folks, that is not a real temptation if Satan does not possess the authority to give him those things. He has usurped the authority of God in the earth. So what does God do to get it back? He forms the nation of Israel, His agency in the earth, through which He is going to establish His kingdom and reclaim the authority of God in the earth back for Himself. That's what prophecy is about. That's what the Old Testament is about. That's the whole point of time past. The main prophetic goal of Almighty God is the establishment of a kingdom on earth in the nation of Israel, where the authority of the earth is now vested back in the headship of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Come with me, Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Job, chapter 15, verse 15 says that the heavens are not clean in His sight. Paul says in, if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual events, principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness," where? In high places. See, the believer's fight today is not with any earthly enemy. The believer's fight today is with the principalities, the powers, the structures, the fallen entities that are currently occupying the structures of governmental authority that you and I will one day possess. Why did God form the church, the body of Christ? God formed the church, the body of Christ, as His agency, as the entity through which He was going to reclaim the heavens to Himself. So that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, all things in heaven and in earth could be centered in the headship of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 2. "Where in a time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of" what? He's the prince of this world, and He's the prince, the power of what? He said, "I will be like the Most High." What it meant to be the Most High was to be the one that possessed heaven and earth. And He went out there with a plan of evil. He trafficked it. He merchandised it. He did what He needed to do. He came. He deceived. He did what was necessary to usurp the authority of God in heaven and earth. And it says in the book of Ezekiel that He made the boast. He says, "I'm wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that can be hid from me." So what does God do? "Listen, you dirty buzzard. I'm going to do the one thing you said I couldn't do, and that's keep a secret from you." And so God, before the foundation of the world, determines He's going to form the church, the body of Christ, but He just doesn't tell anybody what? About it. So that when Satan, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, kills the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained when? Be this way. Before the world, unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified who? The Lord of glory. So God says, "Okay, buddy, you think you're so wise." See, the main contest between God and Satan was never about who was more powerful. It was never about that. It was about who had more wisdom. So God says, "Okay, you little smart aleck, you can figure everything out. All I'm going to do is keep a secret." That's all I'm going to do. I'm going to keep a secret about my plan to form the church, the body of Christ, which is going to be my agency that I'm going to use to repossess where? Folks, where are all our spiritual blessings? In heavenly places, in who? Where are we seated right now? In heavenly places, in who? Christ. Because the eternal purpose and destiny of the church, the body of Christ, is to repossess that stuff back to God Almighty. You're in Ephesians, go back to chapter 1, verse 18. "The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, and what the riches of the glory of His" what? "Inheritance in" who? The saints. You and I are going to be used by God as the vehicle and the agency through which God inherits the heavenly places back under His own authority. So not only do you and I receive an inheritance, not only are we joint heirs with Christ, but God the Father has intended in His wisdom and in His foreknowledge to use us, the members of the church, the body of Christ, to bring about the completion of His eternal plan. See, I know some of you, it's the first time you've ever heard that, and you're like, that guy's crazy. That can't be right. It's what the Word of God says. It's what the Word of God rightly divided says. And God's not done with Israel. No, no. He will fulfill what He said He would do with that nation. When His plan and purpose is done with the church, He will return to earth and set up the kingdom like the prophet said that He would. 1 Corinthians chapter, or Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And set Him at His own right hand, where? In the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Notice verse 22. And hath put all things under His feet. And have given Him, Christ, to be head over all things to who? The church. Who's the church? That's us. That's us. Are you in Christ? Is He in you? Is He the head of the church? So whatever the blessings, whatever the privileges, whatever the inheritance of the head of the body, belong to the body as well. Verse 23, which is His body. Here it is. The fullness of Him that filleth all what? It is the church, the body of Christ, that God Almighty is going to use to fill up the heavenly realm and populate it with a group of individuals who have chosen Him of their own free will, volition. And He's going to use them to be the agency to conduct the business and the government of God in the heavenly places. While the nation of Israel does likewise on earth. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. We are ascended and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. As members of the body of Christ, the agency that Christ is now forming, we are joint heirs with the head of the body of Christ. And whatever belongs to Him belongs to us. Two passages. I want you to get Romans chapter 8 and Titus chapter 3 in conclusion. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Is there any spiritual blessing? Is there anything that God is going to do for Christ that He hasn't done for us? The answer to that question is what? No. Come over to Titus chapter 3. That being justified by His grace, we should be made what? Heirs, according to the hope of eternal life. In the beginning of Titus, Paul says in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised when? Before the world. We're made heirs according to the promise of eternal life that God had before the world what? Began. Folks, if there was a way for me to be able to explain to you everything that God had done for us in a way that you would comprehend it, that you would understand it, that it would sink down in you to the degree that it became the very heartbeat of your life, it would be for you to understand that. And I get up here and I preach and I spit all over the place and do whatever, carry on and do whatever else, you know, Des calls me the spitting preacher. You spit on the pulpit, you spit, he says. If I could do it, I would. If I could impart to you, if I could impart into your inner man just the knowledge and the understanding of what of who you are and the fact that you're a joint heir with Christ and the fact that the God of the universe would use you and I to accomplish His own eternal purpose, it is so far beyond your mind's ability to comprehend. It's one of those things that, again, you just have to know it. You got to reckon it to be so. And you got to yield to it. And in conclusion, I want to read you a passage from William Newell's commentary on the book of Romans, chapter 8, where he's talking about being an heir and joint heir with Christ. He says, "I could not have the presumption to write these words if they were not in God's holy book, that a guilty, lost, wretched child of Adam, the first, should have written of him a joint heir with Christ, the Maker, the eternal Maker of all things, the well-beloved of God the Father, the righteous one, the Prince of life, only God, the God of all grace, could prepare such a destiny for such a creature. And we may humbly say, perhaps, that God could only do this by joining us in eternal union with His beloved Son. As the last Adam, the second man, having released us from Adam the first and all his connections at the cross, and having placed in us Christ risen in all the boundless and everlasting rights of His dear Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, age after age, ever increasing, blessing forever and ever, lie in prospect for believers who are joint heirs with Jesus Christ." Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning. And we pray that the truth of Your Word would be the heartbeat of our life. That it would be the fiber that makes us who we are. That we would be more identified, not with the world, not with political party, not with any other division of men, but that we would have more of an identity and an affinity and a relationship and a reality with who You have made us in Jesus Christ. And not allow ourselves to be distracted by the world. Not allow ourselves to be to have our minds on other things other than to set our affections on things above. The future destiny of the body of Christ is in the heavenly places, and Paul says that's where our affection needs to be now. We pray that as we comprehend our joint heirship with Christ and understand who You've made us to be, that these things would be real truths, not just dead words on a page. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.